2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8. Paul is writing to Timothy, and of course this is at the end of Paul's life. Timothy was his disciple. He was his spiritual son. He was the one that Paul had trained and mentored all those years. And he's writing this last letter from the Mamertine prison in Rome. And he was telling Timothy, this whole book, really, this whole letter is just to encourage Timothy. I think Timothy was somewhat, maybe a little bit timid by some of the things that Paul told him about. I believe at the time he probably was pastoring the church at Ephesus. And in verse 7 of chapter 4, Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you tonight. We thank you for this, just this special week that we're about to enter into. And Lord, we do pray for the ordination on Tuesday. Lord, I pray it will be a very sacred time, a very precious time. I pray it will be a time that Caleb and McKenna will not forget. And Lord, we pray that you would just bless him. And I pray as the questions are asked that you will just give him clarity of mind and let him convey his convictions, his beliefs. And Lord, we're thankful for this church. Thank you for Pastor Tony and just how you're using him here. Thank you for so many folks that mean so much to us. And Lord, we pray now that you would just speak to our hearts tonight and challenge us from your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The following words were spelled out in lights at the 18th Olympics in Tokyo, Japan. Here's what it said. Quote, the most important thing in the Olympic Games is not to win, but to take part. Just as the most important thing in life is not the triumph, but the struggle. The essential thing is to have fought well. And I think for every one of us who have walked with the Lord and those who are even newly saved, one day we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I think all of us want to hear this. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so as we look at that, I think about Paul was accomplishing the end of his life and his ministry, and he's encouraging this young pastor, Timothy. And when I think about that, I think about how he often compared the Christian life to the athlete or to athletics. That was one of his favorite illustrations he used. And because of the struggle, because there's so many similarities, the discipline of the Christian life and the discipline in sports, if you're going to be an athlete, and all of these things. And so tonight I want us just to see three ingredients that gave Paul the ability to finish the race. Three ingredients. Number one, if you're going to finish, you must stay focused. You must stay focused. Notice he said, I have fought a good fight. And interesting, that word fought there, I don't like to throw Greek words around a lot of times, but this is a neat word. It's agonizomai. It's where we get the word agony from. And I always remember watching on Saturday afternoons, Wild World of Sports. Did any of you ever watch that? Wild World of Sports. And they would say, you know, the greatness of triumph. And they'd always say the agony of defeat. And they'd always show that skier coming down the ski thing and wipe it out, you know. But it is a battle. It is agonizing at times. In fact, that word has two connotations that relates to or applies to the Christian race. The first is it means to enter a contest, to contend in the gymnastic games. That's what the word is coming from. And secondly, it means to contend with adversaries, to fight. So it has two ideas. One is contending and battling in competition, but the second one is dealing with fighting the enemy. And so it has both of those. And by the way, that's the Christian life. We're in a race. Now, we're not racing against each other. We're in the race that Jesus Christ has put before us. And in that race, the winner is the one who finishes. You know, there was a type of Olympic race in Greece that was ran, that the runners were given a torch. And the object of the race was that when you reach the finish line, your torch was still lit. And that's what basically Paul is saying here, that we're to fight the fight so that when we finish, we cross the finish line with the light still lit. And that's what we're to be, is that light. And so in order to do that, then we must stay focused on the goal. In the early days of our college, I'll never forget this, and it's sad because this young man ended up becoming an illustration. But it was a young man, very promising future in the ministry. He was on fire for God. He had a passion for ministry. And he was focused on finishing and going through college and getting the training. And then he got a summer job. He went home for the summer. He got a summer job pumping gas. And at that time, he was making $13 an hour, which was pretty good. I mean, that was way above, you know, minimum wage. And so he came back to school after college had started. He didn't come back at the beginning of the semester. I think he came back to pick up his belongings, but he said he wasn't going to finish, that he has this really good job, and he started to make money, and he went that direction. What happened? He lost focus. He lost focus. Look, I'm telling you right now, money, if you want money, the ministry's not the place. But if you want joy, the ministry's the place. And God never promised the church, and he never promised the New Testament believers that we would, if we served him, he would bless us, you know, materially, financially. Now, praise God, it looks like we've all been blessed. Amen? But the thing is, that's not why you're in the ministry. It's not to make money. If you're doing it for that, the Bible says it's filthy lucre. But but this young man, unfortunately, was taken away by that. And I've seen others that the same thing has happened. And it's sad because we need laborers for the harvest. That's the whole purpose of our college, West Coast Baptist College. And as you know, I'm head of the Bible department. I also teach the Upper Greek. And I teach Greek 3, where basically they learn how to translate. And I teach Greek 4, where they learn how to study some things from the Greek. But I also teach them on textual criticism. And here's why I teach them. I teach them why these modern versions came from the wrong Greek text. And so that I don't ever want a student ever leave West Coast Baptist College and say, well, in the Greek class, they taught me to question the King James Bible. If they ever said that, I'll punch them in the mouth, because that would be a lie. It would be a lie. Because I know what happened, what my professors did to me. And Pastor remembers this. I never saw him get really angry. But I came home on I think it was Christmas break or something, and I stopped by to see him in the office, and I had my Bible there, and he was leafing through my Bible. And he happened to turn to Mark chapter 16. And he looks at this and he says, "What's this? I wrote void over the Word of God." And I said, "Well, my teachers at school said this is not in the Bible. This wasn't part of the Bible." Then he goes to 1 John 5:7. That was bad enough, but then he turns to 1 John 5:7. "I wrote void over 1 John 5:7. Well, he got mad. Now, I don't think he was mad. I hope he wasn't mad at me. I was just mimicking what my professors were telling me. He was mad at them. And he was a trustee. You were a trustee, or you were on the board at the time. I don't know whatever happened. You never told me if you said anything, but he was not a happy camper. And the next summer, I did an internship with him. And he made me read some books to help me. And by the end of the summer, I got my Bible back.
Amen.
Now, what I didn't tell him is that summer, between my sophomore and junior year, I was using a New American Standard for my devotions. And I'd read out of it, and I'd say, "I don't know if that's what it says." So I'd go to my King James Bible, and I'd read what the King James said. And then I'd go back, and I'd read some more, and I'd look at that, and I'd say, "I wonder what the King James says." And finally, the Lord kind of said to me, "Why do you keep going back to your King James if this is such a great translation?" And that was the day I stopped using other translations. Now, I look at them to show why they're bad, but that almost took me out of the fight. That almost took me out. I had a crisis at that moment, that day, because I'm saying, they're telling me that this is not part of the Bible, and this is not part of the Bible. How do I know if any part of the Bible's true? And I said, "Okay, well, if it's not Christianity, then what is it?" And I started going through all the religions that I knew of in the world. And I after about 15 minutes, I realized, you know what? Every religion in the world says they're the true religion if you do what they tell you to do, except for true Christianity, which says it's all been done for
Amen.
You. And there's a battle, and Satan will use anything he can to pull us away. So we have to stay focused. We have to stay focused on what God has called every one of us to do. Now, I don't want to disappoint you in thinking, "Well, that's just for pastors. That's just for people who are in, quote, full-time service." Take your Bibles, go over to Ephesians chapter 4 for a minute. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 1. Paul said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love." Now, the vocation wherewith we are called is the Christian life. That's our vocation. That's our calling. Now, what you may do to earn a paycheck, what you may do to support your family, that might be your career, that might be your thing. But your calling, first and foremost, is that we are Christians. We are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So if you're a cattleman, if you're a rancher, you're a Christian rancher. If you drive a truck, you're a Christian truck driver. And I had a man in my class for a while till they moved away. And he was like a recluse. He would have made a great monk, because he worked in an emergency room, and he had worked there for 25 years. And all he would do is he'd work, and then he'd come home from his shift, and he would just vegetate. And he started listening to our pastor on the radio, and he was saved. He was a Christian, but he felt like there was no purpose in what he was doing. So he started attending our church. I taught a lesson one Sunday about this very thing. I said, you know, wherever God's placed you, he didn't place you there just to make money. He placed you there because that's the calling where he wants you to be the witness that you want to be. That changed his life. He came up to me later and he says, now I go to work and I know I have a purpose. And that is to spread the gospel, to share Christ. And it made a whole difference in his life. And folks, that's what Christ wants us to do. He wants us to put him first and stay focused. Now, I don't know if you've ever run in a race, but if you run a 100-yard dash, we were always told, don't ever look to the side or look back. You just look to the goal. And you got to stay focused. Second of all, you got to stay away from distractions. Notice the word fight there. Fought a good fight. That fight means an assembly or a place of assembly, the place of contest. In other words, in an arena. And of course, when they ran the Olympics, they ran in an arena. And so the fight took place in front of spectators. And so they would assemble and they'd have these contests. And the winners of the contest often went to receive their reward, which back then was just like a little wreath. And they would go to what was called the Bema seat. The Bema seat is the word that's used when it describes the judgment seat of Christ. That's a rewards assembly. That's where we will receive our rewards after we finish the race. And of course, that was a cherished position to be in. In fact, when you watch the Olympics now, they still have the Bema seats. They have those stands, and they have one for the bronze and one for the silver and then the gold. And they come up on these platforms. That's the Bema seat. That's where they receive their rewards. And one day we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And aren't you glad he's not going to bring up our sin? Amen. That's not what the judgment seat's about. I've heard preachers years ago that say, one day God's going to bring you up, and when you come to the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to put all the things you've done up on a big screen. Everybody can see it. Well, you know what? If he's going to bring up my sin, then I guess what he did on the cross didn't matter. Because when it said, it is finished, it is finished.
Amen.
And when our sins are forgiven, they're forgiven. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our iniquities from us. He says he's cast our sins into the deep or into the sea and remembers them no more. Yeah. Woo! Man, I'm glad for that. Because I got a list a mile long and it's still, you know, going on. But that's the point. God says he wants us not to be distracted. Now, you could get distracted by the crowd. You could get distracted by the witnesses. But listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 12. He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Look, Jesus is the author and the finisher of every one of our faiths, every one of our races. And he's got a race that you are to run that nobody else can run, because he designed it for you. Isn't that awesome?
Amen.
You know, we think, well, God doesn't really care about me. Oh, yes, he does. He designed a race just for you. And you say, well, man, I haven't been doing too good. Well, don't quit. Get back in the race.
Amen.
Okay? get back in the race. How many of you remember Jim Ryan? A few of us. Jim Ryan was, I forget which Olympics, it was the 76 Olympics. But he had broken the mile in the race, in the mile run, and they expected him to get the gold, hands down. And when this wasn't even the final race, this was the heat, the lead up to the final race. And they took off and they started running, and one of the other runners got his feet tangled with Jim Ryan's. And Ryan fell to the cinders. And so did the other one. Well, you know, of course, you know how when that happens, the whole crowd just goes, oh, you know. And Ryan got up and he finished the race. And when he finished the race, there was a standing ovation, and he got more cheers and got more applause for finishing the race than the one who won the race. And that's what it's all about. By the way, he didn't come in last because the other guy walked off. So he didn't finish last, but he finished. And the thing we have to remember, folks, God's put us in the race. And you know, there's times when we're going to stumble, we're going to fall. But I love what it says in Psalm 37, where it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he delighteth in his way, and though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. So if you say, man, I've blown it. I don't think God can use me. Oh, yes, he can.
Amen.
He can bring you up. He's the God of the second chance and the third and the fourth. And a just man falls seven times, but what? Riseth up again. So folks, get in the race, stay in the race, and if you lose focus, get refocused. Get refocused. Don't get sidetracked. Here's a good illustration of this. Here's how a whole church got sidetracked. Fortunately, praise the Lord, it wasn't a Baptist church. But there was a church in the deep south in Atlanta, and when this gentleman lived in Atlanta, he went to this church, and he looked up in the Yellow Pages for a church to go to, and he saw this, the Church of God Grill. That was the name of the church. The Church of God Grill. And he thought, that's a peculiar name. So he called, and the man answered with a cheery voice, hello, Church of God Grill. And he asked him how his restaurant had been given such a name as Hello Church or Church of God Grill. And so the guy said, well, we had a little mission down here in downtown, and we started selling chicken dinners after church on Sunday to help pay the bills. Well, first of all, that's the wrong way to pay the bills. We have a Heavenly Father that can pay the bills.
Amen.
But, and so he said, well, people like the chicken, and we did such a good business that eventually we cut back on the church service. After a while, we just closed down the church altogether and kept on serving the chicken dinners. We kept the name that we started with, and that's Church of God Grill. That church, that mission, got sidetracked. They lost the purpose. They lost the purpose. And the purpose, and by the way, this is Christ's church. This church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? He can take care of his church if we just follow him and stay in the race. And so we I surely wouldn't want to become known as the church that failed in the ministry, but they sure could serve good fried chicken. Okay? Secondly, if we're gonna finish the race, to finish, we must fight. He says, I finished my course. Paul had a course, but first of all, we have an opponent who is out to defeat us. We all know who that is. That's the devil. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." We're all in the same battle. We all have the same enemy. His name is Satan, and he hates you. He hates me. He hates what's going on here tonight. You say, but Brother Howe, a lot of churches don't have church on Sunday night. Well, we're just not a lot of churches. The devil's got them to pull back. The Bible says, not forsaking yourselves together in the last days, but we're to assemble more, not less. But the trend in a lot of churches is, let's meet less. But you know what? You're not going to grow, and you're not going to see depth in your Christian life without getting God's Word and getting a healthy diet of it. Our pastor, he got this from Lee Robertson. He says, three to thrive, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, or Thursday night, or whatever night of the week, Tuesday night this week. But God wants us to assemble together. God wants us in the race. And so we have an opponent that wants to pull us away. Secondly, our objective is to finish. In other words, don't quit. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my under my body and bring it into subjection. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." It's sad to say, but there are a lot of castaways. In the ministry, there's a lot of castaways of church members, pastors, missionaries. And part of it is we've got to stay disciplined. We've got to keep our eye focused on Christ. And we have to remember what the goal is. Finish. Don't quit. We have a pastor. He's now retired, and he's actually working in the 1040 window. His name's Dwight Tomlinson. Some of you may remember or know him. But Brother Tomlinson, whenever he would send an encouraging letter to a pastor, he had a little card. He always put it in with the letter. And it just had two words: don't quit. Don't quit. We've got a lot of quitters. We need finishers. We need finishers. Thirdly, to finish, we must follow. We must follow. Paul says, "I have kept the faith." And what, of course, he's talking about the doctrines of the faith. He's talking about our beliefs. But I think he's also referring to the fact is, my faith has not wavered in keeping my eyes on Christ and following after him. Paul had a cause bigger than himself. Jesus Christ, he is our leader. He is our guide. He is the head of the church. He is our coach, if you please. In other words, this is all bigger than any of us. Because when we're gone to glory, the church will still be here. Amen. Until the day the Lord decides to take us all out. I've always wondered, I always thought it might be on a Sunday night. That'd be a good place to go. And secondly, though, Paul saw something bigger than himself. Secondly, Paul put his life in Christ's hands. Complete trust. And, you know, if you want to look at his resume, he was beaten with rods several times. He was stoned. He was out in the open sea. He was robbed. He was attacked. And then he says, and on top of all that, he had the care of the churches. And so we see that. And then finally, God gives us two examples here. First of all, the Lord Jesus, who finished his course, says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Jesus knew what the cross was all about, more than any of us ever knew, will know. It was more than just the physical suffering. He was separated from the Father. He took upon us our sin. Or he took upon him our sin. He suffered in ways we will never able to understand. But he knew for the joy that was set before him. He knew because of that accomplished work, that finished work, that there would be many who would be with them in eternity in heaven. And then there's the Apostle Paul. He finished his course. You know what I love about this? If you go to the end of the chapter there, I mean, Paul's about to die. He knows his day's coming. But he tells Timothy, he says in verse 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Now remember, Mark left the first missionary journey. Now Paul says, he's profitable to me. He even gave us one of our gospels. And then he goes on, and then he says in verse 13, the cloak that I left in Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Now, why would he want books and parchments? Because he wasn't done racing. His race was not over. He was still studying. He was still writing letters and encouraging. He was still doing everything until the day that he was beheaded. And folks, sometimes we think, well, getting older, I can't do all the things I used to do. No, but we can still do something. We can pray. And boy, do we need prayer warriors. And you don't have to be a super athlete to be a prayer warrior. You just got to pray. You can pray laying down. You can pray sitting in a chair. In Los Angeles, we have folks that, you know, they go down to work every day. They watch and pray as they go. Because you don't want to close your eyes on the freeway, okay? Especially in L.A. But in other words, we need prayer warriors. We need folks to just stay faithful. Because you have people coming behind you, and they're going to see your life, and they're going to say, man, they walked with the Lord. They were faithful right down to the end. And that's going to help them. That's going to encourage them. And they're going to have enough discouragements. They need that. And so, folks, finish. Don't quit. Don't stop. Keep going. You say, but Brother Hauk, it's tough. Well, sure it is. Nobody said it was going to be easy. Jesus never promised an easy road. In fact, he promised the opposite. If you live godly, you're going to suffer persecution. In 1968, they had the marathon. And there was a particular runner, and he was hours behind all the other runners. They were all in front of him. In fact, he was the last marathoner. And he finally entered the Olympic Stadium that evening, after hours after the race was over. By the time he got there, the drama of the day's events was over, and most of the spectators had gone home. This athlete's story, however, was still being played out. Limping into the arena, this Tanzanian runner grimaced with every step, his knee bleeding and bandaged from an earlier fall. His ragged appearance immediately caught the attention of the remaining crowd, who cheered him on to the finish line. At the end, after he finished the race, reporters came up and said, "Why? Why did you stay in the race? Why did you? Why? I mean, it was over hours ago. You didn't have any chance of winning." Here's what he said. "My country did not send me 7,000 miles away to start the race. They sent me 7,000 miles to finish it." Amen. Folks, God saved us and He called us. And He didn't call us to start the race. He called us to finish the race. Let's finish it. And let's one day stand before the Lord Jesus and He'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Father, thank You for the life of Paul and the encouragement. Lord, we may not suffer like he did. We may not accomplish everything that maybe he did. But Lord, that's not our race, his race. You've given us all a race. And Father, may we finish that race. And may we finish it in a way that will glorify You. And Lord, one day we will not be ashamed standing before the judgment seat of Christ. And we thank You for that. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.